Turning to Genesis 24, and we wish to read in this chapter, beginning at the verse number 55. So please turn in your Bibles with me to this point, and let us read the Word of God, and let us hear what the Lord has to say to us in these verses. Genesis 24, and the verse number 55, reading to the end of the chapter. Let us hear the Word of God. And her brother and her mother said, "Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go." And he said unto them, "Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah, and said unto her, "Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." And Rebekah rose, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And the Lord will bless the reading of these verses for his own name's sake and for his own glory. And we will come to the Lord and seek him for the help that we need as we again come to his word. And may the Lord draw near and touch us and help us tonight. And really settle us before him. Come down in power. Minister to us. O Heavenly Father, we draw near to thee once more. We bow down in thy presence again, and we pray for the help of the Spirit, even on this occasion, this time of gospel preaching, the hearing of the Word of God. Lord, we cry to thee to fill this sanctuary with thy glory, and with a sense of thy power, and with the moving of thy Spirit. Lord, come down, we pray. Breathe on us from the throne above. Lord, hear the cries O thy people, hear the prayers of thy Son. And Lord, come this night and do that work that thou alone art able to do. Hear prayer, we ask, in Jesus' name, and for his glory and for his everlasting praise. Amen and amen. And so we turn this evening to Genesis 24, and I want to draw your attention to really the closing words of verse number 58. Genesis 24, and the last words of verse 58, where we have Rebekah say, "I will go." And she said, "I will go." As I've indicated, these are the words of Rebekah, who was to become, shortly after this, the wife of Isaac. To her, the question had already been put, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And her answer was clear and forthright, as she says, "I will go." The remarkable fact, the far-reaching effect of what she said in her response, is that here in view is one major step forward to the fulfillment of God's purpose to send Christ into this world. 65 years before the events of this chapter took place, the Lord appeared to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, where he dwelt with those who were of the line of Shem. in his appearance, God's appearance to Abraham, or Abram as he was at that time, the Lord bid that man to leave his native land and to forsake his people and go where the Lord would show him. And in the process of speaking to Abraham at that time, he revealed to him that through him, through his seed, the Lord would bless the nations of the earth. That revelation meant, therefore, that there had to be one who would be born of Abraham, and from him there would come the Savior, the Messiah, the Redeemer. At that time, of course, Abraham, though married, was childless, and therefore he needed a progeny, he needed a son to be born at least into his life and into his family. And as time went by, the Lord kept on revealing further details of his intention to give Abraham a seed. As that progressive revelation was given, it came to the point where Abraham learned that there would come forth from his loins the one who would be the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he heard that, we are told by Christ himself, who was the object of that promise that God kept showing Abraham, that Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ. We read that in John 8 and verse 56. And so Abraham believed the promise of God, and he rejoiced in what the Lord was showing him, and indeed what the Lord was doing in and through him and was going to accomplish through the promised seed. And in believing all that God was showing him, we are shown in the Word of God that Abraham himself was justified and received the righteousness of the promised Redeemer, and was found resting thereafter upon what the promised Messiah was going to be, was going to perform. Now, from that time, in Ur of the Chaldees, when the Lord first showed these matters to his servant Abraham, 25 more years went past. Then Isaac was born, and Abraham saw that against all apparent odds, God is faithful and God keeps his word. Following the birth of Isaac, another 40 years rolled away. And that brings us right up to the time here in view in this chapter and in this passage in particular. The point had arrived, therefore, for the next step to be taken in the fulfillment of God's promise. Isaac must be married, and therefore that means a bride must be found. And that is the story of this chapter. It's one of the most beautiful chapters in all of the Bible. You young people who would love to be married should read this chapter and pray over it, because what God did for Isaac, he's able to do for you. He's able to bring along someone to be your spouse in life. And so we come to the point in the story where the right bride was found. And that's important, remember, that the right one is found. And that's this young woman named Rebecca. And so eventually they come together to be husband and wife. And so the circumstances were set in place now for the fulfillment of God's promise of the Messiah. Now, from all of this detail, we learn that this great chapter has tremendous evangelistic significance. We've already noted the gospel significance in relation to the promise of the Savior. But we also see it now from another perspective, and that is the evangelistic vantage point that we may view this chapter from as we think about it tonight, and especially with regard to Rebecca's willingness to go to be the bride of Isaac. In that detail, there is a pointer to the very important matter of sinners being willing. Willing to embrace Christ when he is presented to them in gospel preaching. Rebecca's response, "I will go," brings into very sharp focus the responsibility, the duty of the sinner to obey the gospel, the call of the gospel, and be willing to seek Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer. You see, the preaching of the gospel calls on sinners to surrender to Christ. It brings before them their obligation to go willingly to the Savior, to embrace Him, to trust Him, and enter into union with Him, a saving union with Him. And therefore, those in this gathering tonight who are yet outside of Jesus Christ, if you're going to be converted, if you're going to be right with God, then you must come to this point. You must arrive at the stage where you are able to say, like Rebecca says, I will go. That is your duty as a sinner. You are to seek the Lord. You are to do so in order to be saved. And therefore, based on Rebecca's willingness to go to Isaac, there are matters that are to be learned and to be gleaned about the sinner's willingness to go to Christ. Now go back with me to verse 5 for a moment before I take you into the particular details of this message this evening. Back to verse 5, and notice what is said in that verse. The servant said unto him, that is unto Abraham, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. And I just draw your attention to those words, because notice here that before the servant ever went out to find the bride, he already had thought about this, and he focused on the issue of the willingness of the prospective bride. He could anticipate problems and difficulties and potential obstacles. And therefore he knew that if this bride whom he's sent to find, if she's going to come to Isaac, if she's going to be joined to Isaac, then there has to be a willingness on her part, a determination even, to overcome those obstacles and those hindrances that he can think about or he can visualize and have them all set aside. And not permit her, therefore, to stay in Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia, but be willing to go and seek for union with Isaac. And so, my friend, from that very point, the Bible underlines that very often there are obstacles in the way of sinners. They are unwilling to come. They're not prepared to seek Christ. They're not ready to go to Him. And I underline that to your mind tonight. There's a great danger there. There's a calamitous danger there of your mind, your soul, your heart being of such a nature in terms of blindness and hardness and so on that you are saying tonight, rather than what Rebecca said, you're saying, I will not go. Because for some time you have been saying that. Really? Essentially? As the gospel call has come, and you have been pled with from the preaching of the gospel and by the striving of the Spirit to get to Christ, you've been saying within your heart, I will not go. And there are many things in your mind, many obstacles in your mind, that you see as reasons why you should not go to Christ. Oh, I pray that this night God will take them all away. And as it said there in Psalm 110, you will be willing. And that this might be the day, the night of God's power for you, when a willingness will arise in your heart and you will say, like Isaac's future bride here, I will go. I want you to notice here, to begin with tonight, that you must be willing to believe the message that is brought to you about the Savior. You must be willing to believe the message that is brought to you about the Savior. You see, Abraham's servant brought a glorious message about the beloved son, this man Isaac. And on the basis of that message, as she heard it, she was then willing to step out and go to Isaac. Now, against what she was told, there was the great obstacle of unbelief. And I want you will see that more and more as I go through what I want to say under this heading. And it underlines that in the minds of men, there is this barrier of unbelief. Unbelief is an awful obstacle, a tremendous hindrance. Indeed, it's a soul-damning obstacle for people yet in their sins. Unbelief concerning the gospel, concerning the message that the Lord brings to your heart and to your soul concerning your need of a Savior and the only one who can save you. And here's a young woman, this woman, Rebecca, and actually she must act in faith concerning what she has been told. The detail that she's told vividly illustrates the story of the gospel, the story of Christ, and the fact that she was willing to go and believe the message brought to her underlines the point that you need to give full assent to the gospel and to the word of God and to the message of the gospel, a message that reveals everything that you need to know about the Savior's person and the Savior's work to be the Savior of men. This is the issue. There's a message, sinner, that you must believe if you are going to be saved. The message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You think about what she was told about Isaac. And in all, you can see many, many details that are a pointer to, in fact, a whole series of pointers to the Redeemer himself. Wasn't Isaac the promised son? He certainly was. He was the promised son. And therefore, in that very simple, basic detail about Isaac, we have that tremendous fact that God gave promise of his beloved son to be the one head of a spiritual and an innumerable nation of people or company of people. You see, whenever Isaac, the promised son, came forth, he actually became the head of all those who descended from him, right down through the generations of time. And therefore, here is a word to this young woman. This is the son, this is the promised son. From him there is to come a progeny who will be God's people. And therefore, my friend, we see Jesus Christ in that. What I'm really saying is, Christ is the very heart and center of the gospel because God gave promise of him. From all eternity, he promised in his covenant that he would send a son to be the Savior of the world. And there is the very beginning of the whole gospel story, the whole gospel message, that in the mind of the triune God from eternity, from the ages of the ages, there was the promise of a Redeemer. And my friend, that promise gives you hope. That promise tonight is still true. That promise has in its very bosom all that you need to lay hold upon, that God has promised to save men. Because he promised to give his son. Can I also say that Isaac had a supernatural birth? Again, we have an allusion there to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the story of Abraham and Sarah. Beyond the years of childbearing, it was impossible for them to have a son. And God stepped in and God worked. And there was the work of the Holy Ghost upon not only Sarah's womb, but Abraham's body. And in that physical, biological level, the way, therefore, was set up for the coming forth of the son who was to be born. And so as God visited Sarah, and she delivered a son as a result of that miracle, so God's promised son came into the world through a birth. Supernatural. Yea, far more so than even the birth of Isaac. Because the supernaturalness of the birth of Jesus Christ in relation to the conception of his humanity is highlighted and underlined by the fact that the one who came forth from the virgin's womb is none other than the God-man, the only one qualified to save a sinner like you. So notice that, sinner. This is part of the message of God to your heart. A promised son, a supernatural birth, one coming forth in the fullness of time who alone was qualified to save and rescue sinners and deliver men out of fallen humanity from sin and death, from the curse of the law, from all of the terrible effects of the fall. And yet, it's there. Think about it, sinner. A promised son, a supernatural birth. Then we know the story, don't we? That promised son from that supernatural birth, this young man Isaac, he's handed over by the father to a sacrificial death. And we know Genesis 22. We know the vivid details of that marvelous passage where Abraham takes his son, his only son, he's called, whom thou lovest, the words are used, and he takes him to Mount Moriah, and he prepares an altar, and he lays him on the altar, and he takes the knife, and Abraham is prepared to sacrifice his son. And of course, in that whole scene, God the Father is delivering up God the Son. And at Mount Moriah, in Genesis 22, we are at the cross. We are at the place where the great display of the mighty love of God is in view and is set forth. And we think of the words of the Apostle Paul and how real they are. How real they are. God spared not his own son, but delivered him up. Or John 3:16. Oh, the great verse that's known by most people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so there's a further detail here where we see our Redeemer, our Savior, and we see the gospel message. And remember, my friends, Rebecca had been told all this. There's a promised son. He came as a result of a supernatural birth. He was given up by the Father. But then you see, the fourth thing about this whole picture is, he came back as one who had risen from the dead. And actually, Hebrews 11 puts it that way. I'm not turning you to the passage now. It doesn't need to happen because it's so clear. Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, where you read of these details of Abraham giving up Isaac, willing to sacrifice him. And you see, the whole point is, Isaac was as good as dead in the whole scene. And it goes on to say in those verses in Hebrews 11 that Abraham received him back as one who was alive from the dead. And what you see there is a pointer to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, my friend, in this marvelous way, this message that Rebecca received about this person, this beloved son, this promised son, this son born in the way I've described, this son handed over by the Father, this son as good as dead, this son who comes back from the dead. In it all, she has been given the story of the cross, the story of Christ coming, dying, rising. And when she heard the story, she said, I will go. She was willing to believe the message that was brought to her about the Savior. And my friend, so must you. You see, whenever she was told this, it was a message that defied all human levels of understanding to accept. It's filled with the supernatural, it's filled with the miraculous, it's filled with so much that is of God and points to redemption that only a conquering of the obstacle of unbelief was going to enable her to go. Go, she said. I will go. And I'm showing you, dear sinner, that your unbelief has prevented you from believing the message that you have heard time and time again about our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you what the Lord himself says concerning that in Matthew 16 and verse 16, where he gives this awful pronouncement, he that believeth not shall be damned. Unbelief is a damning sin. The prophets of old met it. The apostles had to face it. Isaiah cried out in that great chapter 53, Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? There was unbelief in Isaiah's day. And that unbelief has traveled down in the heart of man to this very day. And my friend, you're not saved because you haven't believed the gospel. Understand that tonight. God calls on you to come to His Son and rest in Him and trust in Him and receive Him and put your confidence in His finished work, the work of the beloved Son, the one risen from the dead. You're to come to Him, you're to trust in Him in order to be saved. But you haven't done it. And your unbelief, it will take you down to hell. It will take you to the pit. It will damn you. You are duty bound to believe a message that God has revealed, that God sets forth, that requires your obedience. And you need to say, having heard, or having the privilege again of hearing this message, you need to say, tonight I will go. Tonight I will trust Christ. Secondly, it was a willingness not only to believe the message that she heard, but it was a willingness to trust a person she had never seen. To trust a person she had never seen. Rebecca was been asked to do that. To go to someone on whom she had never set eyes. To give her love to one who had never physically been before her, and she had never seen it all before this moment in time. Of course, she couldn't have. But the point is, she was willing to go. And she said it, I will go and I will surrender myself to one who is invisible. Is that not the gospel's call to you? You know, false religion is so terribly filled with opposition to the gospel. False religion, you see, unlike the true gospel, false religion wants, its adherents want to see what they are asked to trust. That's the hallmark of false religion. Well, one of the hallmarks, they want to see what they're asked to believe or they're asked to trust. And that is why false religion is filled with idolatry. Idolatry is false religion's provision of something visible on which they can set their physical eyes, and they say, well, I believe in this religion now because it's showing me by means of this image a God or somebody as they think who is able to help me. And my friend, false religionists do believe this. As they adhere to their false religion. And they had to get down before that idol, that image. And they talk to it. And they pray to it. And they ask that image to help them. And I say again to you, that's the very opposite of truth. Because just as Rebecca was required to go to someone she had never seen and surrender to that unseen husband-to-be, so you are asked in the gospel to trust the unseen Christ, to rest in Him. We read of people in the scripture who give us examples of the fact that this is the real nature of the gospel in this sense. We're told of Moses, again in Hebrews 11, he endured, he believed, he persevered, listen to the words, as seeing Him who is invisible. Now that sounds to be a contradiction, doesn't it? Seeing Him who is invisible. But now, my friend, the eye there is the eye of faith. The seeing there is the seeing of the understanding enlightened by truth and by the power of the Holy Ghost. And Moses, therefore, he had a vision of the unseen one, and he rested in the unseen one. And the Apostle Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, the very same concept, the very same idea. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Ah, sinner, let me tell you, the Word of God makes it very, very clear that He is not going to give you a vision of somebody. No way. He's not going to have you look at an object with your naked physical eyes and say, well, there's my trust, there's my hope, there's my God, there's my Savior. That is not going to happen. And all those things that go with false religion in terms of images and idols and so on, and visions, it's all lies, it's all deception. It's the devil at work. Let me tell you something. There are people in the world tonight who are convinced that they have seen something. And all it is the manipulation of a deceitful and an evil spirit called Satan and his minions, who take multitudes down to the pit by having such deception set before them in various forms. But the gospel calls upon you to seek the invisible God, the invisible Spirit, the unseen Christ. And here's the point now. Whenever Rebecca was asked to go to this unseen person, the servant took gold and silver and jewels and raiment that belonged to Isaac, and he set them before her, and he said, here are the tokens that Isaac lives, that Isaac has what is required for you to enter into marriage with him, and you become his wife, and he become your husband. You find this in the story. Look with me at verse number 36 quickly here. Genesis 24 and verse number 36. And it says in that verse, Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. Now listen to these next words, please. And unto him hath he given all that he hath. And then go down to verse number 53. And it says there, the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. And what we find here is the visible token that Isaac would have her to be his bride. He sent her the jewels. He sent her the raiment. And what are these symbols of his reality as a person? Of the richness of his provision? And when she saw them, she said, I will go. And what is all this in the sense of gospel application? What does it mean when we think about these details of Rebecca being shown all this in terms of Isaac's riches? What is all this? It's a way of showing to us that God, in His grace, sets before sinners what are called the riches of Christ. The Word of God speaks of those riches. You have Paul speak to the Ephesians about the unsearchable riches of the gospel. You have him speak of the riches of God's grace, or Christ's grace and mercy and long-suffering. And in those terms, you're not reading of physical riches. You're reading of spiritual riches. You're reading there and hearing there, my friend, of the provision of God in Christ to meet the need of your soul and save you from your sin. The riches of the atonement. The preciousness of Christ. He is called the pearl of great price. He's called the hidden treasure. And Peter says again, unto those who believe, he is precious. And Peter also talks about the precious blood. All these terms are used to bring home to our hearts and to our minds that in the Lord Jesus Christ there is a full provision of all that you need to save your soul. You might say, well, preacher, where do I see this? Where do I find these tokens? My friend, the answer is right in the book. It's all here. It's in the Word of God. God in His grace sets out in His Word His truth the evidences that Christ loves sinners. The tokens that He died for sinners. the demonstration that he has done a work that cleanses men from all their sins, that justifies them freely, that brings them into a right standing with God. And he gives to them, remember how Rebecca here was given raiment, and he gives to them in the word of God the token of the covering. It's called the robe of righteousness and the garments of salvation. It's all here in the book, sinner. God reveals in his word that there's everything in Christ, there's sufficiency in Christ to save you. Now, even the Lord's Supper. We had the Lord's Supper this morning. It would normally have been tonight. Let me just mention that. Because the Lord has given the Lord's Supper, the communion ordinance, as a means of preaching the gospel. Because Paul says that as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show. That means preach, present. Ye do show the Lord's death. And sinner, you may have seen the Lord's table spread. You may have witnessed that on that table there is broken bread and there is a cup or cups with the juice of the grape. And you may not have thought a lot about it, but let me tell you something. That was God setting before your very mind the truth of the cross, the sufficiency of the atonement. That is one thing that God has given that's visible. And it's all designed to bring Christ before us. And therefore, for the sake of your soul, you need to say tonight, I will go to Christ, because all the evidence that I need to trust him is set before me in God's divine revelation, his word, and even in his ordinances. Thirdly, it was a willingness to forsake all others. When she said, I will go, she was saying, I will leave. I will leave my mother, my brother. I will leave my whole family. I will leave friends and home. I will leave everything. She was prepared to sever all relationships and all links with the old life when she said, I will go. There's repentance portrayed in that manner. I tell you, sinner, the Bible calls on you to repent. If you're going to go to Christ, if you're going to be joined to him, if you're going to be brought into that blessed relationship with him, then there must be a willingness to forsake the world of the ungodly and the company of the ungodly and all the habits and practices and evil and wickedness belonging to the ungodly and say, I will go to Christ at once. Trust him. Where did Rebecca live? She actually lived in what today is modern day Iraq. She lived in Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldees, the very same place where Abraham had been born and had grown up and had left behind him. Where she lived is modern day Iraq, and it is therefore a symbol in spiritual things of modern day Babylon. I mean the Babylon of this old world that is ungodly and corrupt and is opposed to the gospel, and opposed to Christ, and opposed to holiness. And out of it the Lord calls sinners. And if you're going to be saved, you must be willing to forsake everything that would hold you in the Babylon of this old world. It has to go out of your life. Oh, I tell you tonight, friend, God requires of you not only faith in Jesus Christ, he requires of you repentance from your sin. And so we see this so clearly, that nothing that would hold you back and take you down the broad road can be kept in your life. It has to go. Sin must be forsaken, that you might go and identify with Christ, because Christ saves people from their sins. He saves them on to holiness. He saves them on to that glorious future day when He will deliver them completely and entirely and transform them absolutely into His own likeness. And therefore, for you to be saved, for you to escape for your life, you need to forsake sin. She was willing to do that. But let me say in closing tonight, she was willing to go to Isaac immediately. Because when you read the passage carefully, and you notice what it says in verse 55, there were those who tried to hold her back. There were those who tried to stop the whole process. At least, for a time, it says, her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days. Then they changed it, at the least 10. After that she shall go. And the servant was wise enough to say what he says in verse 56, hinder me not. Hinder me not. You see, it's not a matter of hindering the servant. It's a matter of hindering God and hindering the one who is the subject of this whole venture. And he says, send me away that I may go to my master. And so, my dear friend, there are many who would hold you back. There are those who want you not to go to Christ. Those who want to keep you with them or keep you in their company or have you continue doing the things that identify that company. And so they called for the one who really mattered in the whole issue, Rebecca herself. And they asked the question, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. There was the decisive moment. There was the very point in the whole set of procedures where things came to the desired end that Abraham had in mind in sending this servant, and that the servant had in mind. And now that Rebecca displays, because she has been wooed, she has been allured, you might say, rightly so, by the message that she's heard, by all of the evidence that has been set before her that Isaac lives and Isaac will marry her, Isaac will have her. And she says, I will go. My mind is made up. I'm not staying in Babylon anymore. I'm not remaining in this dangerous situation any longer. I'm going to the bridegroom. I'm going to that one who has love for me, who has life to give me, who will keep me and preserve me the rest of my days. And so she said, I will go. And the whole point is, she's really saying, is a willingness to go at once, immediately. And so I could not underline that enough. The old hymn says, there is danger and death in delay. There are forces that would keep you from going to Christ, and they have succeeded in your life so far. There are those powers of sin and the devil and the world that want to hold you back and hold you down and keep you away from salvation, from being Christ, from being saved. My dear friend, listen not to such voices and to such potential obstacles, very real obstacles, but this night be willing to go immediately to the Savior. Because the Bible calls for that immediate response. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Could we bow together, please, in these closing moments? Let's unite our hearts together before the Lord in prayer. Let's just continue quietly, reverently, in that prayerful manner before the Lord. As we come to the end of the meeting, and sitting in this gathering tonight, there are those who need to go immediately to Christ and to trust Him as Savior. Oh, who He is wonderful. What He has done is wondrous. What He's able to do for you is glorious. Will you seek Him tonight? Will you come to Him? Will you trust Him? Will you lay hold upon Him? I trust you will. And even now, let your cry go up, I will go. Let your prayer be, I've wasted many precious years, but now I'm coming home. The paths of sin, too long I've trod, now I'm coming home. My friend, something like that needs to arise from your heart. You need to seek the Lord. May you do so tonight. When you come down to the door, and I don't want you just to slip out another door, come down to the door where I'll be shaking hands, and tell me there that you'd like to be saved, that you must get this matter settled. And may this night find you at Jesus' feet. And Lord, we pray that Thy blessed Spirit will do the work now that only He is able to do. The word has gone out, the message has been set forth, and O Lord, there is need for the application of it savingly to the soul. O Lord, do that work, we pray. We can trust Thee to do it. It is a divine work. It is the Spirit's work. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. And Lord, do Thy work, we pray, and move in power even now, and answer prayer mightily for Jesus' sake, for God's glory, and for His everlasting praise. We pray all of this in the Savior's name and for His sake. Amen.